Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, good morning to all of our Morning Glory listeners. It's Thursday, July 11th, the memorial of Saint Benedict. Born around the year 480, Benedict lived during the so-called Dark Ages, the period following the overthrow of the Roman Empire. He started his studies in Rome, but after a time sought solitary prayer in a cave near Subiaco, Italy, and soon others joined him in his example of living the eremitic life. In 529, he went with his confreres to Monte Cassino near Naples. There he established the famous monastery and composed the Benedictine Rule. Because this rule was subsequently adopted throughout all of Europe, Benedict received the title of Patriarch of Western Monasticism, something he holds even till this very day. Benedict died on March 21st, 547, but since the end of the 8th century, his memory has been observed on July 11th. And in 1964, now Saint Pope Paul VI declared him Patron of Europe. And in 2005, then Cardinal Ratzinger, who was the prefect of the Congregation of the Doctrine of the Faith when he was elected Pope, chose Benedict as the patron of his papacy, calling him the fundamental reference point for European unity and a powerful reminder of the indispensable Christian roots of its culture and civilization. And Pope Francis recently said, quote, "The Benedictines are known to be a school of the service of the Lord." And I'd like to offer as our opening prayer this morning on this Morning Glory episode, the Collect Prayer from the Mass for this memorial of Saint Benedict. O God, who made the abbot Saint Benedict an outstanding master in the school of divine service, grant, we pray, that putting nothing before love of you, we may hasten with a loving heart in the way of your commands. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And as you're listening to Morning Glory, we are joined by Father Wade Meneses. I'm Gloria Purvis, and our co-host is Deacon Harold Burke Sivers. And I'm going to share with you the psalm from today's Mass. When the Lord called down a famine on the land and ruined the crop that sustained them, he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They had weighed him down with fetters, and he was bound with chains till his prediction came to pass, and the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The ruler of the people set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his possessions.
Yeah, I love that psalm. Again, it's 105. It's right near the end of book 4 of the Psalms. And again, it's one of the Psalms in that 104, 105, 106 series that kind of traces the history of salvation and how God has intervened in the human history to bring his message of love and salvation. Mm. And how Joseph, even though he was sold into slavery, ended up being kind of the savior of his people during a time of famine. Mm. It's just incredible how God can use just normal everyday circumstances to turn something that's bad into something amazing we put our trust in him.
So
it's a wonderful reminder, especially on today's Feast of Saint Benedict. And just a little think about Benedict. A lot of people may not be aware, he was not a priest. He was the abbot, and he was the founder of the Benedictines. But like Saint Francis of Assisi, who was also not a priest, they founded two of the major religious orders in the world. In fact, most monastic communities follow the rule of Saint Benedict. Even the Cistercians or the Trappists follow the rule of Saint Benedict. For a man who wasn't a priest, was just tremendous contribution to the life of the church.
Yeah, and a proof of that, Deacon Harold, is that the breviary or the Liturgy of the Hours praises the life of Benedict today, all day, in the different prayer periods, up to 7 of them, in fact, through the common of holy men rather than from the common of pastors. So that's a great attestation to the fact that he was a holy man, an abbot, and not an ordained priest. The Benedictines also have a wonderful history of both the liturgy and of the spiritual life that they offer to the world, really.
Amen.
Yeah, so true.
We are going to have a great show this morning. I can't wait to get into discussion with you two fellas.
Yeah, well, today we're going to talk about acknowledging the obvious. If you're a man, why are there menstrual products in your restroom? Why do we even have to talk about that? It's just unbelievable.
Well, this is the world that we're in, and it's the truth.
Well, and I think maybe my topic will kind of dovetail with this in a very positive way, looking at the dignity of the human person as a creature made in the image and likeness of God, and what those two phrases mean, image and likeness. Also, the importance of the body-soul compositeness of the human person. And also the call to pursue virtue and virtuous living. All three of these things are tied to the dignity of the human person made in the image and likeness of God.
And we certainly need to hear it. Some of the things that I see people advocating and doing, good Lord. I think, can people even spell virtue, Father, much less live it? We'll see. And then we're going to talk about a feel-good story, I think, how the Department of Veterans Affairs is basically protecting religious liberty. So we'll be talking about that in a little bit. And of course, we'd love to hear from you, your emails and tweets. If you could email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. You can also text the letters EWTN to the number 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and, of course, your comment. And then also we're on Twitter at EWTN Radio. And you can also search around for the hashtag Morning Glory. And, of course, I'll try to tweet out links to some of the things we discuss at Gloria_Purvis. Well, what is California up to now? I've always heard it referred to as the left coast, you know. So I'm just curious, what is California up to now?
Well, California is now the first state to allow taxpayer-funded health care benefits to go toward people residing in the U.S. illegally. The governor, Newsom, just signed a bill into law which would allow low-income adults under the age of 25 to receive state Medicaid benefits through the Medi-Cal program regardless of immigration status. It's going to cost about $98 million to cover about 90,000 people. Although this state already covers children,
I was about
18
to ask
and under
that.
Through the state's Medicaid plan. Yeah,
I was just about to ask that. So the children 18 and under would have already received this. So now this is really taking on more adults between the ages of 18 and 25.
Yeah. See, the issue I have with this is that, by being here illegally, most of those folks are not filing taxes. And so they're not paying into the system, which is not fair or just for everyone else. So we got to take care of the poor and people like that. And of course we have to do that. But people that are here illegal that are working should be paying into this system. Then what's the point of them even going for citizenship? They're getting all the benefits of being a U.S. citizen and without having to do anything. I mean, that's not fair or just.
Let me ask this. I knew a guy that was here illegally from, I forget what country, in Africa. And he said one of the things is if you always paid your taxes, you were never, ever going to be in trouble. So I was wondering if, depending on the type of job you have, if the stuff is taken out automatically. And he says he filed his taxes with the IRS. He said he filed his taxes. I just thought that was, and this was years ago. This is like 17 years ago. So, but I'm trying to figure out, because most of us have, when we work, our taxes for this are taken out. I guess there could be some jobs that don't. I just don't understand how the whole thing works with people who are low income. Is it that they're not working? Is it they're low income working? And some of the taxes taken out? I really just don't know the mechanics of it, but I understand the principle of what you're saying, Deacon, that if people aren't paying in at all, why are they getting to take any benefit out? That makes...
Well, most of the folks that are here illegal don't want people to know they're here. So how could they be filing taxes? And I'm sure 17 years ago, just in the wake of 9/11, I mean, a lot of laws have changed and obviously immigration policy has changed now. Because we want to make sure, again, that we're... make sure the people that are coming here for the right reasons. They want to, like I did, come here for a better life, for their family, for an education, for opportunities to grow and develop, which are wonderful, wonderful things. And we should be opening our doors wide to folks who want to do that. Again, and the solution is simple. You make legal immigration easier. You make illegal immigration hard, so hard that the only way to do it is to do it the right way. But you make that process easier so that people that are, that want to come here for right reasons are able to come here. But at the same time, we have to make sure we're, that someone who's escaping something they did in their country are not coming here, you know, under the guise of, oh, you know, I'm escaping oppression. But what you're really escaping is some crime you committed, a murder or something like that in your own country, and now you're bringing that here. You know, so we have to be reasonable and prudent. But the thing is, none of these legislators, these senators are even interested in that because it's so politicized now. It's become such a polemical issue that they're really not interested in a long-term permanent solution. It's just a political – these people use as political pawns to get their agendas across. And so the solution is for the rest of us who are paying taxes to pay more taxes now to cover people that should be helping them. You know, people, God helps those who helps themselves. You know, it's just to me, it's just a matter of fairness and equity.
Yeah, it'll be interesting to see long-term how the state budget is able to care for all of this. And this dovetails back to the virtue of justice, as Deacon was talking about, who the bill has to be paid for this extra Medicaid, this extra Medicare. So who will pick up that tab? Will it be increased taxes? Will it be legal taxpayers and citizens of California paying more into the system? What will it be? It has to be paid. And so how will all that play out will have to be watched.
Yeah, well, we'll see. We'll be watching California. And just some very sad news about Archbishop Kurtz out of Indianapolis. I'm sorry,
yeah,
Louisville. Go ahead.
Yes, out of Louisville, Kentucky. Mm-hmm. Archbishop Joseph Kurtz officially requested prayers yesterday in a press release as he announced that he has been diagnosed with bladder cancer and will soon undergo treatment for that for about a three-month period. He's the Archbishop of Louisville, a dear friend of the Fathers of Mercy, my community, also in Kentucky. He announced he will be out of the Archdiocese for that amount of time while he receives treatment and living closer to the hospital that he will be receiving the treatment from. So our prayers go out to him, and I'd like to offer him just a brief prayer now, calling upon the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to please guide and watch over Archbishop Joseph Kurtz of Louisville, a great man, a staunch supporter of church doctrine, a lover of the faith, and to guide his health. We pray all this. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen. And I just want to add an update to the story about the teacher fired from the Indianapolis Catholic School. They reached a settlement. And the teacher's lawyer released a statement to CNN yesterday confirming that there was a settlement, saying that the teacher and the school resolved their situation to the mutual satisfaction and benefit of both parties. So there you go.
Well, coming up next on Morning Glory, we're going to be acknowledging the obvious. If you're a man, why are there menstrual products in your restrooms?
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter after. We're your morning cup of coffee for your soul. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Yeah, you're listening to Morning Glory on EWTN Global Catholic Radio. It is Thursday, July 11th, and we're so glad that you're with us. I'm Gloria Purvis, and we've got my co-host, the world traveling Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers, and our very surprise fun guest, our godly counselor today, is Father Wade Menezes. Father Wade, it's so good to have you on the show.
Well, thank you, Gloria, and you pronounced my last name perfectly.
Did I?
I want to thank you for that. I tell them, Menezes rhymes with diseases. Perfect rhyme. And when I say that, they never, ever forget how to pronounce it correctly. And the thing is, Gloria,
true.
I've never told you that it rhymes with diseases,
you sure
and you still
never
pronounce it correctly.
That is hilarious, Father. I'll never forget that even. But I will not think of you in disease. I'll think of you in health and healing of the soul that's rife with diseases, right? Because that's what priests do. Think of it. Look, we've got a crazy story here. Deacon, please, what is going on?
Yeah. Well, before that, though, the wonderful new book has just been published by EW10 Publishing called Benedict Up Close, The Inside Story of 8 Dramatic Years by Paul Boddy. It really brings a really wonderful, unique glimpse into the behind-the-scenes drama of Pope Benedict's pontificate. You know, and it's what's great about it, it draws from conversations with Pope Benedict himself, as well as interviews with people that were very close to the Pope. So you really get a firsthand account of the public and private kind of behind-the-scenes experiences of Pope Benedict, the triumphs and the challenges and the hatred and the hostility that he experienced, you know, the Rottweiler of the Vatican and all that kind of stuff becomes Pope. And so it's a wonderful book for this month, EW10 Publishing, Benedict Up Close, The Inside Story of 8 Dramatic Years, available now at EWTNRC.com. Again, that's EWTNRC.com. And so once again, our colleges and universities are leading the charge in political correctness. And there are a number of schools around the country who have started putting, at the request of students that want to push and support this LGBTQ whatever agenda on campus. So they have started putting menstrual products in men's restrooms, and this this is funded by a student government. So Syracuse University, Cornell University, and a number of others have started installing in both male and female restrooms, you know, tampons and other kinds of women's based general products. So I'm looking at this story. I'm like, this can't be real. I mean, I know this is going to shock a lot of people, but men don't have periods. I mean, men don't have menstrual cycles. Why are we using university funds to put menstrual stuff in men's bathrooms? Men don't have periods. Thanks be to God. Because I got a wife and three daughters, and I see what they go through every month. And so I'm just thanking God that I'm a dude, you know. I mean, again, this is capitulating to an agenda of political correctness and ideology. And again, this shows me that, again, universities used to be places where people used to be able to, they used to teach you how to think. Now they're teaching you what to think.
Well, I will say this. There is a lot of within that LGBT, there's a lot of women, lesbians, that reject the T. They're like, take the T out of this. They don't believe that men can be women, and they will say that, and they don't believe that women can be men. And so right now that whole group is having a big war on that very thing. Now, what this shows to me, so they would say this isn't an LGBTQ thing. They would say that this is, again, a sign of the craze, the cult of trans rights activists. And they're going so far to deny biology and reality, and they're trying to force down on people who are so busy trying to be, oh yeah, well, I should have no objection to anything, well, except religion, that they don't think about what these things are telling us. And so Planned Parenthood is on board with that too. Planned Parenthood will say that people need abortions. Right? People. They are moving away from the notion of male and female. Planned Parenthood is now giving out testosterone shots to teenagers without parents knowing. So girls going in and getting testosterone shots. So this is just, again, the march off the cliff, if you wanna ask me as to what's happening.
Yeah. You know, I think Gloria and Harold, you both make very, very good points. I think their argument would be right off the bat that by putting the menstrual hygiene products for women in men's bathrooms, you're allowing the biological females who identify as males to have access to those products in the male bathrooms that they prefer to use because they identify. Mm-hmm. And then they would also tell you that the biological males who identify as males, it will train them to be more sensitive to the transgenders to have these products in the men's restrooms. I want to approach this from the question of the virtue of modesty. You know, even in adulthood, there are certain things that is proper to the men's realm, the male realm, and proper to the female realm. And even though adult men know about cycles of women, they know about the period, as Harold just said, you know, having a wife and three daughters. All that said, certain things are just more proper to that realm. It keeps the mystery beautiful, if I can use that phrase, between the two sexes, the two genders. It's like modesty of dress. There's something about a beautiful, modestly dressed woman. For me, personally, it shrouds the mystery about her. It shows even forth more beauty about her than exposing too much. And that's for me personally. But again, as protector and defender of women as a male, I think that mystery is so beautifully seen in the modesty of dress. Well, the same thing in regards to the modesty of topics, quote unquote. I think that there's something here that just needs to be safeguarded. What is proper to women stays within the women's realm, that is to say, their restrooms. What is proper to men stays within the male realm. So it's also a question of modesty. And I read recently something that just floored me. I never thought about it this way. The virtue of modesty not only helps me to not see others as objects, but the virtue of modesty, when I practice it, helps make sure that others do not use me as an object. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the virtue of modesty works both ways. It helps safeguard me from seeing others as an object of use, and it prevents me from letting others use me as an object of use.
And I think that's right on the money, Father. And I'm sure there are plenty of people that want to join this conversation. We want to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com. Or text the letters EWTN 55000. Wait for a response. Then text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. How has this transgender agenda affected you? Or what are your thoughts on it? You know, Father Wade, you mentioned something. You said it trains the men to be more sensitive. I'll go a step further. It trains men to realize what they're trying to train men to realize is that there really is no such thing as male and female. It's whatever you want it to be. That biology is irrelevant to understanding who you are. So it to me, it's trying to sow chaos because it's trying to remove the meaning from the word, to remove the meaning of what it is to be male from the word male, to remove the meaning of what it is to be female from the word female. Already, we're, you know, man and woman, you will see in this transgender rights activist using language like trans women are women. No, you're not. This is why I don't even call them trans women. I do not cede the term women to any man. And so I'll say they're trans-identified males, you know.
Yeah, and you know,
that's what I call them.
And the thing is, they're saying that this is intended for menstruators. They're saying this politically correct term, as you were talking about, Gloria, removing the idea of male and female. Because they'll say things like, for example, well, not all women menstruate and not all who menstruate are women.
Yeah.
See, they're rewriting the narrative. They're removing biology. Right. Of course, all women, some women don't menstruate because they're menopause or they're not old enough yet or something like that. Men never menstruate. But they're trying to rewrite biology. They're trying to rewrite natural law.
Well,
and just for the sake of political correctness.
And it's very insulting to women. They call us uterus havers, you know, and things like that. Instead of referring to us as women, it's very demeaning to women. And so the whole trans right, if you read through a lot of the trans rights things that they post, they write, it's very anti-woman. It's very misogynistic, if you ask me, and also very narcissistic and manipulative. It's all about me, and what you need to do to make sure I feel good, and you are oppressing me if you don't buy into this obvious lie, you know, and enable it, support it, and promote it. So we're not having that, people. Well, coming up next on Morning Glory.
Yeah, coming up next, we'll be talking about the dignity of the human person, and also made in the image and likeness of God, and the importance of the body-soul composite and the pursuance of virtue.
And we'll also be talking about how the VA is restoring religious liberty. All coming up next on Morning Glory.
And of course, we love to hear from you. This is your show. Grab your cup of coffee, and while you're listening, email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you're listening and your comment. Love to hear from you on Morning Glory.
This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. Live from our nation's capital on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, good morning once again to all of our Morning Glory listeners. I'd like to lead us now in a beautiful prayer of consecration to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. And I love this particular consecration prayer because it mentions the nine great gifts, which are comprised by the five gifts of the body, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, the five senses, if you will, and the four faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. And these nine gifts are part and parcel with the dignity of the human person, which we'll be talking about shortly. So here's this beautiful prayer of consecration to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus. My Lord Jesus Christ, I consecrate myself anew to your Most Sacred Heart. I consecrate to you my body with its five senses of sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing. My soul with all of its faculties, including intellect, will, memory, and imagination, and the ability to choose freely and rightly through the proper use of my will, my entire being without reserve. I consecrate to you all my thoughts, words, and deeds, all my sufferings and labors, all my hopes, consolations, and joys. In particular, I consecrate to you, O Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, this poor heart of mine, so that it may love you abundantly with a committed and true love that expresses itself in love of God and of neighbor, and faithfulness to daily duty according to my state in life. Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, may I be consumed as a victim in the fire of your divine love. Amen.
Man.
Amen.
Some put their trust in chariots or horses, but we in the name of the Lord our God. They will collapse and fall, but we shall rise up and hold firm. Grant salvation to the King, O Lord. Give answer on the day we call.
You know, I love that psalm, Psalm 20. Some, like fools, put their trust in chariots and horses. But I guess David was being like, you know, that's kind of obvious. But I would say, isn't that just like the people of today that look at all their wealth and built up wealth and trust in that instead of putting their trust in the Lord, not realizing all that they have, all those material things mean nothing. And they go away. They have no eyes to hear, no eyes to see, no ears to hear. You can't, why people worship that and put their trust in that is utter foolishness to me. Thank you for listening to Morning Glory. I am Gloria Purvis. And again, what a lucky lady I am to be with these two guys early this morning. I have the dynamic Deacon Harold Burke Sivers and Father Wade Menezes, healer of diseased souls, joining us this morning on Morning Glory. I want to tell you what we're going to talk about after this segment, which I can't wait to get into with Father Wade and Deacon. After this segment, we'll be talking about the Department of Veterans Affairs making a move that really protects religious liberty. And of course, we want to hear from our listeners. We want you to join our conversation. Email us morningglory@ewtn.com or text the letters EWTN55000. Wait for a response and text your first name, how you're listening, and comment. And I can't wait to get into this with you, Father.
Mm. Yeah, you know, the dignity of the human person, and I want to talk about it briefly in its three different contexts. Number one, the human person is made in the image and likeness of God. Number two, the importance of the body-soul composite of the human person. And number three, the call to pursue virtue and virtuous living, which I gave a little glimpse of by mentioning those nine great gifts in that consecration prayer to the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, the five bodily senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, and then the four faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. When we talk about the human person from the book of Genesis being made in the image and likeness of God, chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, the church fathers are very clear that image refers to the ability to be rational, intellection, thinking things out, the intellect. And likeness refers to the ability to partake in God's sanctifying grace, the grace of God. Huh? So image and likeness of God, intellection, intellectual capacity, rationality, and likeness, the ability to partake in grace. And then the importance of the body-soul composite. So close are the body-soul compositeness of the human person that the church teaches that the soul is the form of the body. That's how intimate, that's how intricate the body-soul compositeness of the human person is. In other words, look at it this way. As human persons, we don't have bodies. We are bodies. Mm-hmm. And as human persons, we don't have souls. We are souls. That's how intimate and intricate the human person is in their body-soul compositeness. You could also look at it this way, according to the writing of the Church Fathers, where the angels are non-bodied spirits, mm-hmm. the human person is an embodied spirit. Huh? Mm-hmm. And then thirdly, the call to virtue and to pursue virtue and virtuous living. Number 1803 of the Catechism teaches very, very beautifully that the pursuance of virtue is about choosing the good and the true in concrete daily actions mm-hmm. with all five of our bodily senses, sight, smell, taste, touch, and hearing, and the four faculties of the soul, intellect, will, memory, and imagination. These nine great gifts, you know, when I get up in the morning and I make my morning offering, which is not that prayer of consecration to the Sacred Heart, I try to pray that prayer on Fridays, but my morning offering each morning, I offer these nine gifts that God has given me back to Him, the five bodily senses and the four faculties of the soul, that I can use all nine of them to choose the good and the true in concrete daily actions. There's a great quote from St. Basil the Great from his detailed rules for monks, huh? Kind of a counterpart to Benedict. He says, mm-hmm. quote, God fashioned man in His own image and likeness. He gave man human knowledge of God Himself. He endowed man with the ability to think, which raised man above all living creatures. He permitted him to delight in the unimaginable beauties of paradise and gave him dominion over everything upon the earth. God also endowed on the human person the dignity of His own divine nature and prepared for man a place of eternal rest where there will be joy so intense as to surpass all human imagination, a description of heaven, the beatific vision, eternal beatitude, which awaits the human person. Male and female He made them. In the image and likeness of Himself He made them, Genesis tells us. Mm-hmm.
You know, that Genesis 1:26 to 1:27, and then that whole, I mean, it to me, all of that is under attack right now. And we see specifically with the story that we just talked about, that's a clearly against our intellect, you know, to say that or act like men are women and women are men and whatnot. And how this is really, to me, a sign of the evil one, because we know that the devil's arms are too short to box with God, as they say. And if he can't get to God, he could certainly try to get to us as the image of God, right? We've all seen those stories on TV where somebody might say something like, oh, like they're angry at someone, and so they rip up a picture of the person or step on them. Well, that's what the devil tries to do, because we are that image, right, of God. And so this is where you see the attacks against the family, the attacks against human sexuality, purity. All these things, to me, are marks of the enemy of the human person. And but we shouldn't necessarily be despairing about it, right? I mean, I think the more we can talk about what's beautiful, true, and good, and the more that we can talk about and share with people these beautiful truths, at least it gives them something else to chew on or to think about. Yeah. And that's why we talk about things like the transgender stuff, the abortion things, in light of our faith, because we need to contrast for people, you know, the lies that the secular world is telling them, that the enemy, frankly, whispering in their ear. We need to filter it through and show them how it looks in light of the truth.
Yeah, and we'd love for you to join the conversation. Email us, morninggloria@ewtn.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you're listening, and your comment. You know, Father Wade, you explained so beautifully that intricate connection between body and soul, and that is something that is completely lost within our mm-hmm. culture today, because they see the human person only as a function. So, for example, Gloria brought up the story of the the man in France that just died because they basically starved him to death because they said, well, someone that's in this state that he's in, well, who wants to live like that? They're not really a person anymore. Or a child in the womb, they're not really a person, you know. And so when we separate that body and soul composite, then we treat people as objects. That's how we get prostitution. That's how we get pornography, human trafficking. When we separate that body, we no longer see the person in the image and likeness of God. And to Gloria's point, what we're doing, instead of seeing being made in image and likeness of God, we're trying to make God into our own image and likeness. which we're seeing in the culture today.
Well, that's exactly right. I would go so far, Deacon, to say that we're trying to make God us. we're not trying to recognize God. We're trying to say we are God.
Well, that was a lie of the garden. You will be like God.
Amen.
That was the lie.
It really was. And you know, Father Wade, I would like to ask you a little bit more about this idea of intellect and how that works and what do we have as responsibility to develop our intellect and not abuse it?
The pursuance of truth, and truth is a person. It's the person of Jesus Christ who came and revealed himself. Our God is a revealed God, and we are made in this God's image and likeness. And Fulton Sheen, whose cause of beatification now has been announced to go forward, he once said that God made us in his image and likeness so that one day he could take on our own image and likeness to save us. And that's when God became incarnate, And so Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And he established a church, his bride, which we know through her four marks, one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic. And through the three-legged stool, if you will, of sacred scripture, sacred tradition, and the magisterium, we know revealed truth from this God-man, Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the truth. And through this three-legged stool of sacred scripture, sacred tradition, the magisterium, is safeguarded through what's called the deposit of faith, all that we need to know, Gloria, to pursue truth through the church. What one final quote I want to give from the Catechism about directing ourselves to fulfillment of salvation. Number 1700, easy to remember. Everybody's homework assignment today, read 1700 of the Catechism. Quote, the innate dignity of the human person is rooted in his creation in the image and likeness of God, his creator. It is fulfilled in his vocation to divine beatitude, that is, to the beatific vision, one day to enter heaven. Quote, it is essential to a human being to freely direct himself to this fulfillment. We need to put ourselves in the path of salvation.
Amen. And there is a path, people, and we can get in it. That's the part there is a path, and we can get on that path. That's the part that I hold on to, because there's so many things that just look like, is this for real? I mean, are y'all kidding me? I mean, you know, are you really saying these things, expecting me to believe, you know, some of the foolish things that you see in the world? It just defies logic, but yet we know that there's a path and we can get on it. I'm very excited. Thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies. Well, we'll be talking about next how the Department of Veterans Affairs is protecting religious liberty. They're protecting the rights of those who protect us. And, of course, your emails. We would love to hear from you. Email us, morningglory@ewtn.com.
Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast. It's quarter till. Waking up never felt so good. Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.
Well, good morning, EWTN family. I am your co-host of Morning Glory, Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. I'm joined by my very esteemed co-host, Gloria Purvis, and the voice that everyone will recognize, EWTN favorite, longtime EWTN contributor, Father Wade Meneses, who I just saw not too long ago, just last month. At the shrine there in Hasville. So I got a chance to
It was great
mass
having mass
you,
with you.
Was, it was awesome. It was awesome. And you may not remember this, Father Wade, but when I was at EWTN when my mom died. And she died on a Sunday night. And then so EWTN, I was supposed to film a series, but they flew me back, obviously, to prepare for a funeral and stuff. But before I left, the next morning, Monday morning, was mass. And you had said mass that morning. You offered the mass for my mom, who had died the night before. I don't think you remember. That was back in 2009, but So that's a wonderful memory I have of you.
Thank you so much for that. And God rest her soul. Thank you so much.
Yeah, I can't believe it's been 10 years already. Where's the time go?
Very good.
We'd love for you to join us. We know that many of you are, have your kids or you're finishing breakfast, getting ready for Mass. We'd love you to email us, morningglory@ewtn.com, or text the letters EWTN to 55000. Wait for a response, then text your first name, how you are listening, and your comment. Well, Gloria, we're talking about protecting the rights of those who protect us.
Yep. So I think this is a great story that the Department of Veterans Affairs overhauled their religious and spiritual symbols policy to protect religious liberty. Basically, they had directives out regarding VA facilities. You know, if you're a veteran and you go into the VA facilities, they had certain directives. Well, they just revised them to permit religious liturgy. To allow religious literature, symbols, and displays at VA facilities. And so they did this, they say, to simplify and clarify the department's policies governing religious symbols and spiritual and pastoral care, which, you know, no surprise that some facilities were not interpreted, you know, favorably to those of us who want to express and practice our faith. They said it was been interpreted inconsistently at various VA facilities. And they said so. And then certain displays of faith were disrupted because of people interpreting the department's policies incorrectly. So effective July 3rd, which I thought was really nice, right before the 4th of July, they enacted those changes. And they wanted to make sure that patrons within the VA have access to religious literature and symbols at chapels as requested, and they want to protect representations of faith in publicly accessible displays at VA facilities throughout the Department of Veterans Affairs. So I think that's really, I'm excited by that. And the VA Secretary Robert Wilkie said, this is a quote from him, "We want to make sure that all of our veterans and their families feel welcome at VA, no matter their religious beliefs. Protecting religious liberty is a key part of how we accomplish this goal. These important changes will bring simplicity and clarity to our policies governing religious and spiritual symbols." And think about this in Canada, right? They were just saying that people can't show any outward religious symbols at their public jobs. And I'm so glad to see here in the U.S., the Department of Veterans Affairs is like, we want you to show and be a part of as you request or want in all of our VA facilities. And that's the way it should be, right?
Yeah, absolutely. I agree. You know, again, that 1700 from the Catechism, we need to freely direct ourselves to the fulfillment of being saved by working with God. This brings this to life, what's happening here with the VA. They're permitting veterans to have access to their faith belief system within the VA facility itself. And there's no contradiction or any animus towards the government in allowing that or the separation of church and state. These are citizens who have served. They have a right to seek out their God. They have a right to nourish their faith. They have a right to freely deepen their love and their intellect toward their God. You know, so I think it's just a beautiful thing and a wonderful example of incarnating, if you will, the reality and the need for religious liberty.
Yeah, no, and I know several priests personally who, one priest was a Congregation of Holy Cross priest who went into the chaplaincy, the armed services chaplaincy. And in fact, another guy, Benedictine monk, who left the monastery who was still a monk, but was given permission to also become a military chaplain, you know, because they saw that there was a need there for these soldiers, you know, that there was a desire there to give them the beauty of the faith. And there was a need that there's not enough of people of faith in the military helping these young people remember what they're fighting for, you know, and so allowing these beautiful signs and symbols of faith, I think is a wonderful way, because it's almost a tangible way of showing, here's what we're fighting for. Here's what we're defending, the right to be able to express yourself and your religious beliefs freely and openly.
So you won't believe some of the things that the VA prior to this clarifying the message. You will not believe some of the allegations that happened at other VAs. So there's a VA medical center in Augusta, Georgia. Look, get this. They banned high school carolers from singing Christmas songs containing religious references in public areas of the hospital. And then they gave them a list of government-approved secular songs. So sing this. And the kids were like, no, we're not going to do that. And then VA officials in Iowa City, Iowa, told American Legion volunteers they could not hand out gifts to veterans if the wrapping paper included the words Merry Christmas. Okay. Then you had VA personnel in Montgomery, Alabama. They prevented a young woman from delivering gift bags to veterans because they included the words Merry Christmas. And the last allegation that I'm going to share with you is that the Dallas VA Medical Center refused to accept the delivery of handwritten Christmas cards from local school children because the cards contained the phrases Merry Christmas and God bless you.
Oh, boy.
Yeah, just examples of extremism. You know, the beautiful thing about this new policy, Deacon Harold and Gloria, is this, is that no one faith is being promoted and no one faith is being negated.
Right.
And that's the beauty of America. That's the beauty of the freedom of our land, especially in regards to our veterans who deserve so, so much.
Indeed. And it's strange to me that they have a chaplaincy, you know, for military people. And then, you know, obviously they're people of faith. And then when they're at the VA getting care and help, being told, we don't want to hear any of that. It just seems silly.
Yeah, like
we
it's got all a supposed lot to come emails. To an end.
I know, right? Yeah. Well, we've got a lot of emails. We heard regarding bathrooms, we heard Norb from Indiana email Genesis 1:33. God looked at everything he had made and found it very good. Seems the chaos of sexual identity today calls for a new translation. God looked at everything he had made and found it very confusing. How long, oh Lord, how long before you chastise us? You know?
And Angie on Sirius XM sent a text message. I think the biggest issue with human nature, which drives all this activity, is these people always want to control, always want control in their lives. Control of who they interact with, what they want to do, and who they want to be.
Hmm. Control.
They forget who's really in charge.
Yeah, what a temptation. We also are from St. Benedict from Tom in Akron, Ohio, listening on SiriusXM. He emailed, don't forget the Benedictine Order has an oblate community of lay members across the world who assist in the contemplative and active works of the order.
Yeah, beautiful.
Yeah, because for Benedictines, they don't call their third order, like the Dominicans or Franciscan, they're called oblates, but it's basically the same idea. And regarding Archbishop Kurtz, Kathy, listening on Quest Atlanta Catholic radio station, sent a text message. Archbishop Kurtz is a pro-life warrior. His brother with Down syndrome lived with him in the rectory for years until he passed away. He has such a tender heart for all life made in the image of God.
He really does. And he also, I don't think we said this, he has not only bladder cancer, but prostate cancer. And he said he's going to get his prostate removed as a part of this treatment. So let's pray for the surgeon as well, that his hands do what's needed to be done to help heal Archbishop Kurtz.
Yeah. And our parting thought. Oh, I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. Tomorrow we're just talking about things to do with your children before they grow up.
And to protect and serve, New York Police Department officers show compassion to a shoplifter. And then what is the plot of sacred scripture?
Great. And our parting thought today is from St. Columban, the famous abbot. It is a glorious privilege that God should grant in person his eternal image and the likeness of his character. As male and female, he made them. The human person's likeness to God, if he preserves it, imparts a very high dignity.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
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 This is Morning Glory. It's Catholic from coast to coast.